Well, we're in 1 John chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 24 to 29. And you know the title of the passage, Abide to the End. Abide to the End. And Janine gave us a good introduction in the scripture reading to this topic of abiding. And we want to talk about that because this is essential in terms of our fellowship with God, abiding to the end. It has to do with everything related to our spiritual maturity and our spiritual fruitfulness in our walk with Christ, is abiding to the end, abiding. And the reason why John, I think, is just hammering this particular issue throughout his book, and particularly in this passage, is because we tend not to abide. The temptation is not to abide. We have so many things vying for our attention that our abiding in the truth in Christ, that we may maintain fellowship with God the Father, is a constant challenge. And so John wants us to become focused on this particular issue all the way to the end, and he'll talk about what that end is in the passage. But if you look at verse 24, I mean, it's like, as for you, let that abide in you, which heard from the beginning, abides in you, so you will abide in the Son and in the Father. It's a big deal to John. Now, this is John, by the way, the apostle. So John's writing to us. This is right directly from John the apostle. It's as if he's sitting here with us this morning and he's saying, okay, here's what I want to tell you. And in verse 24, what he says is, I want you to stay committed to the apostles' teaching about Christ. Stay committed to that. Abide in that. So once again, we have apostolic eyewitness testimony that these readers has heard. He says, as for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. Let it remain in you. I liked, again, what Janine said about the abode. An abode. Hadn't thought about that. An abode is where you abide. Right? Where's your home? That's my abode. That's where I abide. Let that abide in you. What is that? What you heard from the beginning. Now, he talked about that. The whole book began with that testimony in the first four verses. And specifically, that which the apostles testified about the earthly life and ministry of Jesus Christ. That beginning is the beginning of Jesus' self-revelation. Now, he came incarnated in flesh, but he began his self-revelation in his ministry many years later. And he did that to his disciples. When he wanted to come out of the closet, so to speak, in the positive way, when he wanted to self-reveal himself, he did that by gathering a group of disciples whom he could begin to give that revelation to. And they had eyewitness testimony of that through his life and ministry. And then that was penned and recorded for us in the writings of the apostles throughout the New Testament. So there could be a perpetual testimony available. And what must they do? They must ensure that message abides in you, he says. As I mentioned, three times in the verse, he encourages the readers to remain or to abide in the message they heard from the beginning. So to put it in practical terms, don't fudge on that. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Don't manipulate it. Don't throw Oprah Winfrey in there and mix it all up and come up with a concoction. Abide in what you heard from the beginning, which is what we had from the beginning, the self-revelation of Jesus, which we penned to you and written about, eyewitness testimony. And that being the case, if you do that, then you will abide in the Son and in the Father. Now, such faithfulness on our part to the apostles' testimony, such faithfulness to the apostles' testimony will enable us to continue in fellowship with the Father and the Son. So what should we do? We should resist deception. Remember the Antichrists? We should resist deception and remain in the teaching of the apostles. That's an essential component to staying in fellowship with the Father and the Son. And by the way, it's the only way to ensure it, that we're never at odds with the Father. I don't want to be at odds with the Father, but if I don't abide in the teaching of the disciples and the apostles, my fellowship with the Father is hindered and with the Son. So John says, don't let that happen. As a matter of fact, the lesson here is that we're obligated to learn and understand all that the apostles testified concerning Christ. Every bit of it. Every bit of it. As I've said before, the disciples don't conflict with Christ. A lot of people want to punt to Jesus, the Jesus that they kind of cut and paste from the Gospels, you know. They put on the wall there. They like the Jesus that... It's what Thomas Jefferson did. He didn't like all of the supernatural stuff in the New Testament and the Gospels, so he just cut those out and came up with a Jesus who was a moral man, and that was his Bible. That's shameful. But we should abide in all that the apostles had to say about Christ, not change it, not modify it, receive it as we did from the beginning, and grow and be nurtured in it, so that our lives can be shaped by it and our fellowship with God can be deepened through it. So we should take that responsibility to receive that teaching consistent with the apostles' testimony. It's easy, you know, it's easy to do that. Just keep your nose in the Bible. Read it, study it, think about it, ponder it, meditate upon it, journal about it, come back to it. Sometimes you're going to say, man, I don't think I get that. Well, you know, keep reading it till you do. That's what you do. All you have to do is read the Bible like you read a newspaper. Just read it in its context. You know, what did they have to say? And what are they saying in this paragraph? And how does that connect with the next paragraph? And, you know, put your ability to study and read to work. And that's the Bible. And it's marvelous what the Holy Spirit will do. An illustration I heard many years ago. I don't know. It's kind of a wacky illustration, but it's kind of cool too. You know those old wicker baskets that you used for laundry, and in the old days they would take it out and hang the laundry up. You know, woven together, and somebody had the idea that, you know what, that's a great, I'm going to fill it up with water, man. I can take that with me. And so you try filling it up with water, and what happens? Yeah, just, you know, you pick it up, it's all leaking out, get everything, so you put more water in. You do that all week long, trying to get water in there, you know, it just doesn't work. But you know what you end up with? A mighty clean wicker basket. That's right. And when you study and read the Word, that's what happens. You're in the Word, you're reading it, you're thinking about it, you're pondering it, you're chewing on it, you're meditating on it, you're writing about it. And some of it you're starting to get, some of it you can't, but you know what? You got a mighty clean vessel, because the Word of God does that to us from the inside out. So John says, you know, stick to the apostles, abide in that. And then in verse 25 he says, be secure in the promise of eternal life. And he says, now remember, the promise which he himself made to us, that is the one we have received from Jesus Christ by means of the testimony of the apostles. He says, that consists of eternal life. Now, dozens of times in the New Testament, we have this clear testimony that faith in Jesus brings life eternal. We just remembered that as we shared the Lord's Supper together. And the readers can be assured that they possess eternal life on the basis of God's promise. His promise. So abide in that promise. In the security that promise brings you. The same God we can have fellowship with is first of all the same God we have an eternal relationship with. If that eternal relationship can be fractured and not secure, so too our fellowship with Him. But because we have the promise of eternal life with God the Father and God the Son, we can have intimate fellowship with them as well. There's no question about this promise. Why? Because it comes to us through the apostles' testimony. They've testified to the fact that those who believe in Jesus Christ have been given the gift of eternal life, and that testimony is consistent. We can rely upon it to be true. That promise is secure, he says in verse 25. And this is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. By the way, the whole book of John is about that. John knows what he's talking about. The entire gospel of John is about the eternal life that Jesus Christ brought to us. And he reiterates that again. Then in verse 26, he says, "These things I've written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you." He takes us back to those antichrists. He possibly interjects this here because he just talked about the Father and the Son. And he wants to emphasize again that we've written these things to you. John's written them so they can be read and examined. The apostles weren't not fearful of their testimony being proven wrong. They weren't afraid of that. They boldly recorded it in detail and wrote it down. And he says, "I've written it to you because I want you to read and examine what we have been eyewitnesses of." And he says, "I want you to do that because people are going to try to deceive you concerning those who are trying to deceive you," he says. Deceive you about what? The purposeful testimony about Jesus Christ and his teaching about eternal life and fellowship with the Father. That's what it's about. They want to destroy your confidence in that. They want to teach you and manipulate you in such a way that you're no longer secure in any of that. That maybe you do have to do some work for it. That maybe it isn't as true as you thought it was. What does this tell us? This tells us believers can be deceived, of course. But John wants us to know that our eternal life is secure, that that promise given to us in Christ can be relied upon. Why? Because the apostles testified of that. Now, if their testimony is duplicitous, if their testimony is not reliable, then you know what? We're in trouble. We're in a whole lot of trouble because we have nowhere else to go except the New Testament. And I think part of John's strategy here is to fortify us against Antichrist deception by insisting that we stay with and in the truth that we heard from the apostles, which is for us the New Testament. Become students of the New Testament. So on the one hand, John says, abide in Christ. That is, abide in our testimony. On the other hand, he says, abide in our testimony about eternal life as well. But then in verse 27, he says, your fellowship with Christ requires abiding. So here John addresses his readers directly as those who possess the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He says this, "As for you, the anointing which you received from Him." So we received an anointing from, in this case it would be the Holy Spirit. That anointing came from the Father and the Son. And as I mentioned to you previously, one of the things that we received the moment we trusted Christ was the presence of the Holy Spirit who indwells us. We are His present possession. So this anointing, he says, abides in you right now. Now, the only way you could lose your eternal life is if the Holy Spirit could leave. But He abides in you the moment you believe. It was received the moment of our conversion. So what does this mean on a practical level? He says, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. In the context, he's referring to those antichrists. They don't they don't need to tell you anything you don't already know to be true. The anointing you've received from God remains in you all of your days and is a sufficient teacher for you. Matter of fact, he says in the rest of the verse, his anointing teaches you about all things with knowledge, he says, of what is true and is not a lie. Isn't that great? I have the scriptures through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I have the Holy Spirit who indwells me and has imparted to me a new nature. And together with the inspired Word of God and the presence of the Spirit in my life and the ability to study Scripture, I have all the check and balances I need to stay faithful, to abide in the teaching of the apostles, to avoid being deceived, because I know what is true and what is not a lie. So what are some practical implications of this? Well, one of those is there's never a moment when we do not have the Holy Spirit in us. It's a permanent arrangement until the end of our lives. Now, I don't know what happens to the Holy Spirit the moment we die. I mean, the Holy Spirit is in one sense omnipresent. So he's everywhere present, but at the same time, he's present within us. I can't, you know, it's called the infinity of God. God's infinite. And that's a permanent arrangement. And what does the Holy Spirit do? He convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. We walk in the Spirit. How do we do that? By abiding in the testimony of the apostles. And if we walk in the Spirit, we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. But this anointing he talks about in this verse also enables us to discern truth from lies. He says, because by means of the Spirit we understand the Bible to be true, and just as it is, has taught you. Anointing convinces us of the truth of Scripture. What's the difference between me and an unbeliever? I believe the Scripture to be true. That's the difference. Why is that the true? Because the Holy Spirit indwells me. Because I have placed my faith in Christ and understand it to be true. This does not say, by the way, we don't need human teachers. Just because we're anointed with the Spirit. God has given teachers as a gift to the body of Christ, Ephesians chapter 4, but teachers don't bring discernment. They bring information. For discernment, that requires that we practice the truth that we hear. That's our responsibility. Hebrews says, let us move on to maturity. How do we do that? By practicing discernment between good and evil. That's what we have to do. And while we can't lose this anointing of the Holy Spirit, as with most works of the Holy Spirit, it can be resisted. For instance, we can grieve the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:30. We can quench the work of the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Obviously, then, there is a danger of following the Antichrist teaching, or John would not be talking about it. We can douse the work of the Spirit by forcing into our lives another alternative. We can grieve the Holy Spirit by choosing instead to do something opposite of the truth. The Holy Spirit isn't convicting us to do those things. But while the Spirit abides in us, he says, you abide in him, in that anointing, by abiding in the truth. So the benefit of anointing requires that we abide in the Word of God for fellowship, that we not deviate or be deceived in the process, which is a very dangerous possibility. But what about the length of abiding? I mean, is there ever a chance we get to take a break, Gene, from abiding? You know, I mean, you know, we deserve a break today, right? I mean, we should be able to drink with all the gusto we want because, you know, it's all about me and what I need. No? I didn't mean to pick on you, Gene. Yes, I did mean to pick on you. Verse 28, he says, abide in Christ by focusing on Christ's coming. Okay, so if we're going to abide in the apostles' teaching to ensure our fellowship with the Father and the Son, to ensure that we stay focused on the truth, we've been given all of the resources necessary to do that. We just have to focus on that all the way to Christ's coming. So once again, John brings us back to the abiding life, fellowship with God. He says, now, little children, abide in Him. Okay? I've told you a bunch of stuff. Just abide in Him. This is the path of fruitfulness. This is the path of eternal reward. This is the path of heavenly treasures. We all know of believers who have not abided, who, because of the cares of this world or because of temptations of life, have deviated from the truth of the apostles. It's possible for believers to do that. As I've said before, in James, he says, you know, if you see a brother who's in sin, you go to him and he listens to you, you save his life from death and cover over a multitude of sin. Again, John alludes to the fact that believers can be deceived. Don't let that happen to you. You need to abide. This is the path of fruitfulness, eternal reward, and heavenly treasure. There's no other path. And everything is against us in abiding in this world, which makes it all the more important that we keep our nose in the apostles' writings. And he says, this time he adds the additional thought, so that when he appears, little children abide in him, so that when he appears. So John had a theology of the second coming. Huh. This is the apostle John. He's referring to the fact that Christ is going to appear. And the point is to abide all the way to Christ's appearance. Has he showed up yet? Abide. You get up tomorrow? Yet? No? Abide. Abide in him. Abide in the truth of the apostles' teaching about Christ. That's the path of fruitfulness. Get up a week from now? He's not. Abide. What about 5 years? Abide. Abide in him. No break, Gene. No reprieve. To endure and persevere in our discipleship. That's what the apostles are demanding we do. Persevere and endure in our discipleship. Why? So that we may have confidence. By the way, this word confidence is used in 1 John in chapter 3, verse 21, to refer before God, confidence before God. In verses 4 and 17, confidence in the day of judgment. And in 5:14, confidence in prayer. And we're going to see that three other times. Here, it's confidence when he appears. So the purpose for maintaining fellowship with God is so we can have boldness of speech when meeting the Lord. And then he says, and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. Not only is he going to appear in the clouds, but he is also coming. So believers don't have to fear condemnation as unbelievers do. This isn't about condemnation. This is about shame. They aren't the same. We're to fear being ashamed as we face the character of Christ when he appears, when he comes. Should we fail to abide in him, there's the very real possibility of shame, that is, divine disapproval at the judgment seat of Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, which we're going to learn about more of, I should say, in 1 John 4 when we get there. John says, don't let that happen. Abide until he appears. Endure and persevere in your discipleship. Don't fudge. Don't listen to what the world has to tell you about taking a break today. In the meantime, verse 29, he concludes, those born of God will exhibit righteousness. Yeah. So if you're going to abide, it's going to show itself in your life. He says, if, that's in contrast to some others, most likely these antichrists, if you know that he, God, is righteous, and we know that by nature, right? John tells us there's no darkness in God at all. Isn't that a wonderful thought? My Father in heaven, there's no darkness. You know, I beat myself up sometimes because I view my Father in heaven sometimes with some darkness in him. You know, that's not how, he's not that, he's all light. Pure holiness. It says, you know that God is righteous by nature. And so one, he says, who knew that God was righteous could also, he says in the verse, know that everyone who does righteousness is born of him. Isn't that interesting? The only people, John says, who do righteousness are those who are righteous people in Christ alone. Now, get this. Unbelievers obviously can't do righteousness. They can do moral things. They can do good things, but they can't do righteous things. And notice he says this righteousness is consistent with the Father's and the Son's in the verse. He says this capacity for a righteous life is attached to being born of God. What's he say again? If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices or does righteousness is born again or born of him. This capacity for a righteous life is attached to being born of God. This is an indication that you belong to God and not to Satan or the world. What is that? Doing righteousness. What's doing righteousness? It's walking in the light. It's obeying Christ's commands. It's not loving the world. It's avoiding the Antichrist teaching. It's walking in the Spirit. It's pressing on to maturity. It's laying up treasure in heaven. These are things unbelievers have no interest in. And they don't understand by nature to be even true. When a person desires the fruit of the Spirit, when a person desires to practice the love of 1 Corinthians 13, when a person desires to follow Christ, when a person desires to listen to the apostles, when a person desires to press on to spiritual maturity, when a person desires to repent of his or her sin, that person desires righteousness. And the reason why that person desires that kind of righteousness is because that person's been born of God. What's the conclusion of the matter then? Well, to avoid being deceived by lies and falsehoods, we must become students of the teaching of the apostles and the prophets. As I said last week, determined to know nothing more than the Bible knows. Just determine that. Make that your motto for 2020. I don't know if that's in the Bible. I'm going to look and see, because I've determined to know nothing more than the Bible knows. So about the truth, what's true. So let me look. Let the Bible, let the Word of God, let the writing of the apostles be your guide. Determine to avoid deception by becoming students of the apostles and prophets. Then, I would suggest there's no reason for any believer to question the reality of his or her eternal life. If that can be compromised, then let's just throw the entire Bible away. Because the apostles were pretty clear about that, Matthew all the way to Revelation, that our eternal life in Christ is ours by faith in Christ, and it's secured by the death of Christ and his resurrection. God can't go back on it once it's been given to us. But if that's not the case, then you're wasting your time studying the apostles and the prophets. But we know it's true. Can't be compromised. So don't throw your Bible away. And then finally, develop discernment in your life. Read the scriptures, but pursue discernment, the ability to judge between truth and error, by using the Bible to direct your life. Pursue discernment. Practice that as you read the apostles. Put out the welcome mat to receive the truth of Scripture, and then abide in that truth. Let your motto be, if the apostles said it, I believe it. And put it to work in your life. Abide in Christ. Abide to the end. Don't get deceived. Don't get deviated. Don't fudge. Don't change. Don't manipulate. Abide all the way to the end. What end? Until Christ appears or you see him face to face yourself in death. Abide that far. Well, Father, John has made it pretty clear to us what your expectations are. And you have no disclaimers. You haven't, said, well, you don't have to abide there. And, well, okay, we'll let you slide here. Well, we're going to wink the eye there. You just pressed into our thinking this morning the reality of the fact that we must endure and persevere in our discipleship all the days of our lives, that we can bear fruit that has eternal worth attached to it. After all, our 70 are just minute compared to the vastness of eternity. And it would make sense that we want to take with us and lay up there before us all that is of eternal worth. But the only way we can get there is if we maintain fellowship with you by abiding in the teaching of the Scriptures. May we be fully committed in a greater way this year, no matter what our friends may think or what may be happening around us, to that reality. In the year to come, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.